Good looking bunch. This morning's scripture reading is going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, if you'll follow along with me. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and all in you.
Another lesson on unity. God's plan and design was such that if I travel to Timbuktu and I find a Lord's church, it should be the same as I would find here. In beliefs, in practice, and in love. But where does the Lord's church stand today? I can just take the area around Greenville. I can go into a worship service at a church that I might not even recognize. Paul here in Ephesus, writing to the brethren there, that they would strive for unity. Unity does not mean just getting along. We all get along to a certain point. But Paul is using here evidence, seven doctrines, the nature of which motivates the church to unity and which sets us apart from every other religious organization in the world. He gives us here the unique nature of God's family. And he is teaching us here of our uniqueness. He starts off with the home, the one body. We have a unique identity. We are the church. And as we look at it in the realm of a home, the home affords a unique relationship between the family members. Think of our own personal worldly homes, our own family. Would you not say that there is a closeness within that family because we are living together? And shouldn't that closeness that we experience within our own family unit itself, shouldn't that not be the same within the Lord's church? Do we have problems in the Lord's church or in our own families? Yes, we do. How do we correct problems? We talk to one another. And God gave us this home, this body, to show God's wisdom. You look in Ephesians 3. Verses 10 and 11, it says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. His wisdom, from the very beginning of the creation, he brought us up to this point. He brought us to this point. And it wasn't the creation of him alone. He was the director. Because he gave us the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, its function in the Godhead is unique. It's carrying out God's will. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. John 16 and verse 13, it tells us here that it was to guide the apostles in all truth. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. You know, it's funny that you listen to some folks and they're going to tell you, well, the Spirit directed me to do this. The Spirit told me to do this. The Spirit said, this is what I need to do. I've been moved by the Spirit. The Spirit communicates in a unique manner. He's not whispering in my ear. He is communicating to me through His Word. And Paul in Ephesians 3, in the first five verses, he said, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. That if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see, up all through history, in the Old Testament, there were all these prophecies. These were all mysteries. No one knew when, where, or how. But this mystery had been revealed, and it was made known unto Paul. And as he wrote in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. We now understand what the prophets were talking about. We understand now who the prophets were talking about and the reasons behind it. Whereas 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 through 14 reads, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, are also in Christ. It's Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I like the way Paul kind of gives us a physical description that we can understand. And I was thinking about this body, this physical body, for just a moment, when I was preparing my lesson, and I was trying to get an illustration, and you know, we are bombarded sometimes with commercials, and it's a good thing because the commercials remind us that we have responsibilities to one another. Some of the commercials to me are very sad. It's the Shriners Hospital commercials always get to me in my heart because it shows children who have undergone some serious problems and things like this, and their body is not whole. And we also see the commercials for our veterans who have undergone traumatic injuries and who are trying to cope and learn how to live today with minus these limbs. And we can understand, maybe because we're walking on two legs, just how important these things are. And I sat down and I was sitting there this morning going over my lesson, and most of the time I'm barefooted. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at my big toe. Of all the limbs of my body, it was the one most visible. And I sat there and I looked at it, and I remember so often how important that big toe is. And we don't think anything of it. It's the only time we think of our big toes when we stump it. The only time we think of our thumb is when we hit it with a hammer. And I sat there and I looked at the big toe and I put my feet together, because everybody says if you don't have your big toe, you have a hard time with balance. And I can understand why. If you put your feet together and you look down, your big toe is right in line with the rest of your body, the center of your body. And while you can miss the other four toes, those other four toes are attached to the widest part of your foot. But that big toe is right there in the center. But we don't think of the importance of one part of the body. We are one body. And every single member of that one body is important to its survival. And when we discount a part of that body, our future, our hope, is in jeopardy. Because our future is based upon the unique truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Acts 17 and verse 31, the scripture reads, "Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, that by man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." See, that's where our future involves around. It involves a unique meeting place, heaven. That's what it involves. 1 Thessalonians, Paul, the brethren in Thessalonica, they were very upset. They were concerned that they were expecting Christ's return at any moment. And they were concerned about the brethren who had already passed away. And they thought they were going to miss out on the resurrection. And Paul, in chapter 4, in verses 13 through 18, was trying to soothe them. And he gave a description on just how Christ was going to return. And that they should not be upset, because the first thing Christ is going to do is take those who are dead in Christ first. And then he's going to take the others, and we're going to meet in the air, and he's going to take us home. He wrote them those words to comfort them. To comfort them. Do we have, as brothers and sisters, as all parts of the body, the same concern for one another as these brethren in Thessalonica had? They were so upset that they were so concerned that those who were in Christ and died were going to miss out. But what about each of us? Are we concerned about one another that we might miss out because of something that's going on in their lives? We sometimes do things that we ought not to do. I don't think there's any of us here who would inflict any injury to another part of our body. I don't think we would willingly cut off a thumb or a finger just to do it. But you know, that's what we do with our own body, the body of Christ. But we look around with those we might not agree with, and we, instead of looking at the good of an individual, we kind of try to search around and try to find the negative things that we can accentuate, bring to the top like cream, to expose it. We look around for things that we might be able to pick at. You know, when our children are little, it's always a thing. They always like to pick at their scabs. They don't realize that the scab is to protect the wound so it would heal. That eventually a scab will fall off. But they pick at it. And they pick at it. And they pick at it. And it takes 3-4 times longer to heal. Well, that's what we do with one another. We pick, and we pick, and we pick, and we can't heal. We get worse and worse and worse. But you know, oftentimes, you know, it's funny. It's when Vicky and her oldest brother, Austin, they talk, it's always big brother, big sister. I was a big brother that kind of was looking out for the rest of the children. Vicky's dad was traveling a lot with work. He kind of looked after things. We oftentimes don't realize and look at it, but our Lord is, I guess we could say, our big brother. He's looking after us. He's trying to help us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13, the Hebrew writer said, "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one." We're all one. "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me." We don't oftentimes look at it, but Jesus was very unique. Because he is both God and man. The Pharisees could not understand these things. And Jesus asked a very important question to them in Matthew 22. He asked them there, starting in verse 41, "Whose son, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "The son of David." And so Jesus went on, Jesus then said, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Well, they couldn't answer because they had no answer. One of the things lacking in Christians today is we do not know the four Gospels. Oh, we think we do. We think we do, but we don't. That's why we come up with these little catchy things, WWJD. What would Jesus do? We come up with those things because we get into a situation and we're trying to finagle our way out of it. And we try to come up with something. Well, what would Jesus do? And we don't realize that in these first four books of the New Testament, we see a life of servitude, of service by the Son of God to man. And if we have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? We don't know Jesus. We don't know it. He died a unique death. Can you imagine how many of us would be in this church today if the requirement to be added to the church was to be literally crucified and buried and hopefully God would resurrect us from the dead? You think that he would then see our true heart? But he gave us, of his unique death, he gave us a way to represent that death through our baptism. That we crucify ourselves, that we are buried in water, that we are resurrected a new creature. He is our older brother in many ways. How many faiths do you think is in this world today? It's hard to believe. If we can just take the Christian faith, we'd be baffled at how far we have come since the first century. Our faith is unique in that it was inspired by God. We are reminded of this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And in that inspiration, in God's Word itself, in that faith, it contains a unique message of where our salvation comes from, Jesus Christ. John 20 and verse 31 tells us that these things were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing we might have life through his name. In that one faith, it provides a unique plan for that salvation. It's odd that all the Christian churches of the world claim to use one book. Just one book. And yet it's been changed so many times. Paul in Romans 1:16 said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. In those things we are given a unique birth. A unique spiritual birth. Now in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, at least you got to give him some credit. He was trying to understand Jesus. And he was one of those individuals, while everybody else was trying to plot a way to get rid of him, he was trying to understand. And he had Jesus over to his house. And he even recognized that Jesus was someone that was doing things that nobody else could unless God was with him. But then Jesus, in verse 3, he said something that baffled Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And probably, to be honest, if someone said that to me in that time frame, I might think, wait a minute. How can a man be born again? You know, because when somebody would say that to me and I had no recollection of Scripture or this or anything else other than what I've been growing up with, I'm thinking physical and not spiritual. And Nicodemus obviously was thinking of the physical and not the spiritual. And he was confused by it. So Jesus went ahead to clarify what he meant by that. And he said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What we have that no one else has or believes is a unique likeness in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we find that in our baptism. You know, as Jim pointed out so well on Wednesday night class, there are only two rites in the Christian church that we observe, the rite of the Lord's Supper and the ritual of our baptism. They're the only two that are described in the Lord's church, the only two rituals that we have. The others are commands, and we must do those things also. But these are the only two rituals. But how many other churches have dismissed the most important ritual that gets an individual to this point? The body of Christ brought about by its unique consequence, which is the forgiveness of sins. We can't receive salvation by belief only, by praying, or whatever else man devises. You know, God has a unique authority, a very unique authority. For Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's face it, God has a unique love. It's hard for us to fathom it. You know, when we are commanded to love our enemies, God always has loved his enemies. God has. And yes, God has destroyed many of his enemies over time. But that didn't mean that God didn't love them. When God commanded the children of Israel not to intermarry into the folks that the land they were going to conquer, it wasn't because he hated those people. Because you can go and read into the prophets and stuff that the Gentiles were eventually going to be able to receive that love and that hope of heaven. Romans 5:8, God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God also has a unique justice. In Hebrews 12 and verse 29, it says that God is a consuming fire. These are all attributes of the family of God. God's family is unique. And when you look at all the other religions in the world, none of them surround themselves with this uniqueness as the Lord does. So many other religions in the world outside the Christian religion is for personal and self-gratifications, hoping of what we would get in the afterlife or what we will return after we've been reincarnated in this life. Tell you, half of humanity, if they were reincarnated, we'd have plenty of worms to fish with. You see, the unity within the Lord's church, we are looking after one another. And if we're looking at ways to pick scabs, congregation will never heal. Congregation will never grow. And I'm not talking in numbers, I'm talking spiritually. And we have that choice to make. We can learn to get along with one another and realize that each of us are unique, that we all have our little quirks, but we can overlook the things that are not essential to our well-being spiritually. And we can work with one another instead of trying to find fault, to find good. If there is anyone here this morning who is not in the Lord's body, I've described it today of what it took for us to be in Christ. We have to undergo a transformation. We have to undergo a death and a burial and a resurrection before we are added to the Lord's church. But to get us to that point, we have to make a decision of whether we want to live the life we have always lived or whether we want to sacrifice that life and turn our lives around and put the past behind us. Repentance. And then letting everyone know who Jesus is, the Son of God. It's confession. Then being baptized for the remission of sins. That burial, that death, that burial, and that resurrection. If there's anyone who desires these things this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. As a child of God, we are continually washed in the blood. And in washing that in that blood, then we must, in order to be washed in that continually in that blood, we must make amends for the sins that we have committed. And God, who is a righteous God and a faithful God, will forgive us those sins if we have that true and penitent heart. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, we ask that you come as together we stand and we sing.